And thank you so much, Jeff. Thank you, Doris. It is awesome to sing together. It is awesome to be together. Look at all your smiling faces. All right, I'm excited for what the Lord has in store for us, and I just want to ask you, if you would please, to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1 will be our text this evening as we begin a new study. A study that I'm calling Doing Right in Their Own Eyes, a simple exposition of the book of Judges. And there's a couple of things about the book of Judges that makes getting started a little difficult. In the book of Judges, there is a lot of introductory matter. In fact, most of the first two chapters really serve as an introduction to the book. And so what I'd like to do tonight is to spend some time introducing the book and then taking an expository look at chapter 1 with possible gusts into chapter 2. Now, before we pray and before we get there, have you ever said this? I only have myself to blame. Has that ever happened to any of you? Well, it sure has with me. Sometimes we do things that later come back to haunt us, and we realize there's no one to blame but ourselves. One time, we were driving in the car, and my in-laws were with us. My father-in-law was sitting next to me, and as we begin to drive, he looks at the gas tank and said, E does not stand for everything's okay, Dom. And so I said, well, you know what? This is Jen's van. She didn't fill it up with gas. I'm not going to do it. Guess what happened? We ran out of gas on Interstate 94. In fact, we ran out of gas kind of close to this little overpass that you could walk over the interstate and go to a gas station and buy a little red thing with and put gas in it. And so as I'm walking over this overpass, my cell phone rings. And I say, who on earth is this? I'm in no mood. And it was Jen. And so I pick up the phone and I go, hello? And she says, wave to the kids. We can see you on the overpass. I won't tell you how I responded to that. Just imagine I responded well. In that moment, I realized I had no one to blame but myself. And maybe Jen for not putting gas in her own van. But I won't say that out loud. Oh, wait, was that out loud? No, it was my fault. The book of Judges will show us that when people do simply what's right in their own eyes, they bring upon themselves pain, judgment, misery, and they bring upon the name of God dishonor and a lack of glory. Those are the things we will want to avoid in the bad examples of the book of Judges. But before we get there, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a righteous God. And I thank you, Lord, that your champions, the ones in your Bible that we look up to in certain ways, are just like us, flawed, often insincere, maybe even sinful and evil. And so, Lord, as we begin to study this book, I know and I'm excited about the fact that many of us have no idea what's about to happen to them and how you will, in your sovereign mercy, take some of the shine off of these stories that we've heard since we were kids. And you will show us that when Samson did right in his own eyes, it cost him his eyes. When Israel did what was right in their own eyes, they dishonored you and reaped from you the just punishment that they deserved. Lord, we do not want to do simply what's right in our own eyes. We want to know your word. We want to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that obedience comes naturally and worshipfully to us. Lord, we have no one to blame for many of the things that happen to us, but ourselves. So, Lord, would you humble us? Would you draw us close to you? Would you give us wisdom as we study your word? To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's take a little bit of our time, quite a bit of our time perhaps, to introduce the book of Judges. Now, why is this book called the book of Judges? Well, the simple answer is because the main characters in this book are leaders who we call the Shofatim, okay, which is the Hebrew word for judges. Now, this word, the Hebrew root being shafat, most of the time in the Bible means to judge like we would use the word to judge. It means to deliberate or determine who is right and who is wrong. But yet in this fantastic book of the Bible called Shofatim or Judges, these judges don't judge. At least not that much. It's a technical term that's been assigned to certain people during this period of time. And so we need to ask this question, what are these judges? If they are not the kind of people who sit there with a gavel and a robe and determine what's right and what's wrong, what are they then? Now, interesting, they don't spend most of their time deciding who wins or who loses in a legal dispute. In fact, the only two times that Shafat occurs in the period of the judges in Scripture, that is in the book of Judges and in 1 Samuel, the only time in this period of time before there's a king that we see in Hebrew, the Hebrew word Shafat, meaning to judge in the normal sense, it's God who judges. Isn't that interesting? In fact, if you have your Bibles here, we'll get back to verse 1, chapter 1, I promise. But look at Judges 11, verse 27. In this passage, we see the word to judge, the Hebrew word shafat, but we see it used in its usual sense. In verse 27 of chapter 11, it says this, "I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord," now notice this, "the judge," right? "May the Lord, the judge, judge today between you and me." So don't lose sight of the fact that it is still God who determines what's right and wrong. Now, why is that so important? Well, over the course of these chapters in this book of the Bible, we are going to see that these heroes are not as shiny as we may have thought when they were beautifully plastered on flannel graph pictures in our youth. We're going to see that these human beings were what we are. That is flawed. But the judge, the one who does decide who is righteous and who is unrighteous, is the Lord. So even these judges answer to a higher judge. So what were these men? These men and one woman were an administrative leaders. Leon Wood, in his awesome book, The Distressing Day of the Judges, it's an old book, but some of these old books are the best books. I love this commentary on Judges. He says this. He says, "This leadership need not have excluded the work of deciding cases, especially when major problems were involved, but it centered in the disposal of administrative duties necessary to leadership." See, these judges weren't guys with a gavel sitting behind a desk in long black robes. They were leaders. Often, they were leaders who led in judgment against Israel. They led as a way of showing Israel just how sinful they really are. Sometimes, God, in order to reprimand a congregation or to reprimand a group of people, gives them the kind of characters that we're going to see in Judges. Now, sometimes, in order to bless a congregation, he gives them leadership. I'll leave you to decide which category I fit in, right? We're still new, but you'll figure it out, right? But these judges were often judgments against the people of Israel. And we'll talk about that more as we go. They were administrative leaders. They were also, most of them, military leaders. Their power was not in moral virtue. Their power was in military might, right? We recognize the difference there, right? But humans have always been the same way. We value tough guys over godly guys. We still do it now, and they did it back then. They looked to men who were mighty men of valor, like Gideon. But they didn't look to men necessarily who were godly men. They were military leaders, even if they're not military leaders in an official sense, they surely were in a practical sense. So what are some of the challenges we're going to face in this book? First of all, there's the challenge of chronology. We're not going to deal with that tonight. There's certain things that scholars like to debate, and let's be honest. Sometimes it's really helpful. Most of the time, it's just a little confusing, right? And so we're not going to argue about the timing of judges. What we do know is that some of these judges ruled at the same time, just in different parts of Israel. And so because of that, it was about 370-some years or so that they ruled, that they served. But what we're going to deal with is the challenge that I think is most interesting to us, and that is the challenge of content. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, let me share some of the things we're going to study in this book. And I say it with a smile because I love studying these things, but some of these things are horrible things. First of all, the account of Israel becoming just like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's challenging. We will see that Israel got to the point where their situation mirrored Sodom and Gomorrah almost exactly. That a man visiting a certain part of Israel with his concubine will experience the same things that we saw in our study of Abraham and in Genesis. That's Judges 19. We'll get there. We also see that the heroes of this book are not exactly role models. I mean, if you don't believe me, let me ask you. Samson, how many of you want your son to be like Samson? None of you. Good. You knew that, right? Samson was one of the strongest human beings in human history, but he went from zero to dumb whenever a pretty girl was in the room. Right? I mean, he was the weakest strong man the world has ever seen. In fact, because of the lust of his eyes, he got his eyes plucked out. And the only time he shows any affinity for the God of the universe is at the end when he cries out to God to ask God to save his reputation. I don't want you to be like Samson. Or how about Jephthah? How many of you would want your kids to grow up with the great decision-making skills of Jephthah? Now, you may not be familiar with his story, but as a loudmouth and boastful human being, as he's coming back from a very pride-inducing victory, he says, God, whatever walks out of my house first, I'm going to kill him and sacrifice it to you, as if that would impress the God of the universe. And you know who walks out first? His daughter. So because of his big mouth, he had to kill his own daughter. Not great examples to emulate. How about a guy like Gideon? Now, Gideon has a great reputation, but we're going to see that God calls him a mighty man of valor when he's still hiding from the enemies. And not only that, he needs continual reassurance that God is with him. He tests God over and over and over again because he just can't trust. We'll see these, and we will be amazed at the actual content of this book. Not the stories the way we've seen them in movies, I like movies about biblical characters, but not the way we've seen them in plays or musicals. We're going to see them as God describes them, and we're going to take a little of the shine off of them. So what then are the themes of this book? Uh-oh, my voice just cracked. That means I need to drink some water so I don't sound like a middle school boy asking a girl out to the dance. Give me a second. What are the basic themes of the book of Judges? Here's the basic theme. in a nutshell. Remember this, you'll understand Judges. Are you ready? What goes around comes around. We will see that over and over and over again. What goes around comes around. That's the main theme. Samson is full of lust, so he ends up with his eyes plucked out. The Levite takes a concubine, and she ends up being unfaithful, and then she's raped to death. And he would have been too if a stranger didn't protect him. The men allow Deborah to take the charge, and because of that, a woman is the military victor, not the men. And I'll argue to you that there is a little bit of rebuke in that. These big, strong, macho, manly, military men. And this woman kills the bad guy by nailing his head to the ground. That's awesome. Right? That's the book of Judges. You know, we don't get to talk about that in other books. That's great. Right? As we'll see, the name of that study is going to be, that lesson is a splitting headache. We're going to look into that. For our purpose tonight, there's some other themes that we'll get to, but we're just going to touch on them. We'll get to them in the text as they come up. The next theme is this: if you can't beat them, you will join them. And we'll see over and over again that Israel's failure to completely eradicate their enemies led to them becoming like their enemies. And we'll touch on that a little bit tonight in the text. Secondly, we'll also talk about the vicious cycle of Judges. Now, this is mostly going to be next week as we continue to introduce this book and look at the text, where we'll see how Israel was going really great when they had great leaders, and then when their leadership died or when their leadership fell, then they fell in this vicious cycle of God's punishment and their repentance or just misery. So, for tonight, we're going to focus on the text starting in verse 1. And we'll see that there was no kings in this time. Now, before we get to that, I need to comment on this. The book of Judges says a couple of times that everyone did right in their own eyes because there was no king at the time. You need to understand what that means. It doesn't mean that there was no king. It means that there was no human king. We'll find out in 1 Samuel 8, whenever we get there, hopefully if the Lord keeps me here for another 40 years, we'll get through all of these books. But in 1 Samuel 8, when they demanded a human king, God said, I'm their king. And they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. So when it says there was no king, it means that life before a human king was supposed to be a theocracy where God ruled directly, and it ended up being a chaos. All right, so the name of our lesson for tonight, as we long introduction, short sermons, that's what I'm all about, right, is two thumbs down. Okay? With that in mind, let's look at the text. Now, it came about after the death of Joshua. Now, this is really important. We're going to get back to the death of Joshua next week in chapter 2, but it reminds us that something just happened. What was that? A very influential leader just died. Okay? That the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Then Judah said to Simeon his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites. And I in turn will go with you into the territory allotted you. So Simeon went with him. Now notice what they're doing. They're making wise choices here. They're saying, we can't handle the bad guys alone, so let's group together and fight them. When you make good decisions, good results. But notice then, what happens in verse 4? Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands, and they defeated 10,000 men at Bezek. Now, Bezek is the name of the town, and their ruler is called Adoni Bezek. What does that mean? Adon is the Hebrew word for Lord. In fact, it's one of the words used for God. So they attack Bezek, they take over Bezek, and the king of Bezek is named Adoni Bezek. And notice what we find. This is great. In verse 6, But verse 5. They found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and check this out, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Two thumbs down. Now he's thumbless, and he's big toeless. Why? Well, without thumbs and big toes, you can't fire a weapon, and you can't stand strong. They render Adoni-Bezek useless for war. You can't do a bow without thumbs. You can't even grab it, right? That's what sets us apart from the animals. That's what makes us different than squirrels, opposable thumbs. And what happened here is these men cut off both of his thumbs and both of his big toes. And notice how he responds to this. Verse 7, Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. You see what he did, what he admits? He says, they cut my thumbs off. I used to be the one who cuts people's thumbs off. And I had 70 kings under my table just hoping to get scraps. What goes around, what? Comes around. Notice the second half of that verse. And this is the theme. This is the key. As I have done, so God has repaid me. You see that? That's our theme in the book of Judges. What goes around comes around. This oppressive king, this thumbs-chopping king, ends up thumbless, big-toeless, under the table, hoping for scraps. God gave him what he deserved. And who did he have to blame? Nobody but himself. It's awesome. Well, notice in verse 8, then the sons of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they captured it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire, which incidentally, that's what you're supposed to do when God tells you to conquer a people. I mean, it sounds a little rough now, but back then that's what was expected. Afterward, the sons of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country and in the Negev and in the lowlands. So Judah went against the Canaanites who lived in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. And they struck Shishai and Ahiman and Talmai. See, when you do what you're supposed to do, you get what you're supposed to get. When you don't do what you're supposed to do, you get what you don't want to get. But they only have themselves to blame. Now notice then, starting in verse 11, that we see the account of Othniel. Now notice what happens in verse 11. Then from there he went against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir was formerly Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, the one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will even give him my daughter Aksa for a wife. See what's happening here? You do what's right. You win. You get the girl. Right? I mean, things haven't changed that much, right, since the book of Judges. He said, if you go and you have this military victory, I will let you marry my daughter. And I'm sorry for the puns, but I just couldn't help it. It's been a long week. It was no Oxa dent that he got her. He earned the right to marry her. That's horrible, guys. Pray for me. It'll get worse. Okay, so he captures the city and thereby earns his bride. And then his bride realizes this: if we do good, we get good. If what goes around is pleasing to my father or pleasing to God, then what comes around is pleasing to my father and pleasing to God. So she said to her father, can I oxa you, oxa favor from you? That's the worst. But notice what she does. A nice groaner there. Then it came about that when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me all springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. You see, again, here is the situation. When you do what's right, you get what's right. When you do what's good, you get what's good. Now, that's not all the time, but that's the basic theme of the book of Judges. Now, the rest of the passages we cannot go through in great detail. So let me give you the highlights, and then we'll look at certain texts more closely, okay? First of all, there were some who could not drive out their enemies. And when they could not drive out their enemies, what happened? Their enemies remained among them. That's a problem. Because Israel, for whatever reason, in leaving these enemies alive and unconquered, began to be infatuated with their culture and started falling in love with their gods. And it led them away from Yahweh. And there were some who simply did not drive out their enemies. Look at verse 21, where it says this: "But the sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." Now, this is not a racial onslaught. What this is God telling them, when they take the land that God gave them, remove all temptations from it. Destroy them. Eradicate them. The Hebrew phrase here is the Hebrew word haram, and it means to dedicate them to absolute destruction. That's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to dedicate them to haram. We get the word harem from that, but that's a totally different meaning than the Hebrew word, right? They were dedicated to other things, right? But it's the idea of dedicating them to destruction. Now, notice, as we continue to look through these, notice what happens. What happens is simply this: some could not, some did not, and the results of this was a thorny, long, and troubling attraction to idolatry. A Puritan named Thomas Adams said this, I love this: "Distraction in religion is the destruction of religion." They became distracted by what they saw as beautiful, culturally relevant worship systems, and it ruined their walk with God. So what does God have to say about this? Now, before we get there, I want you to notice in verse 17 of chapter 1, where it says this: "Then Judah went with Simeon his brother, and they struck the Canaanites living in Zephath, and utterly destroyed it." That Hebrew word there, utterly destroy, is haram. So the name of the city was Hormah, which is a different form of the same word. They called it destroyed. That's what they should have done. But notice what happened in verse 1 of chapter 2. "Now the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, 'I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land which I've sworn to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.'" Notice the angel of the Lord is saying this. This is important later. As you look at chapter 6 and chapter 13, we will come to figure out that the Malach Adonai here, the angel of the Lord, is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. And he's the one saying, I'm the one who led you out of Egypt here. This is awesome. Notice then what we see here. "I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you from the land which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And as for you, you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But look, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you've done? Therefore, I also say, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become a thorn in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you." What goes around, what? Comes around. Since they refuse to obey God's command, they would have to deal with the consequences. The consequences of idolatry that would ultimately lead to them being displaced from their land and sent to Babylon. Verse 3, therefore I will not drive them out before you, but they will become as thorns in your eyes, and their gods will be a snare to you. When the angel of the Lord, Malach Adonai, spoke these words to all the sons of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's awesome. And we see that. We're going to see it over and over again in Judges. They wept because they didn't like the punishment. They wept because they didn't like something for which they could only blame themselves. Parents, have you ever had this experience? Where whatever it is your kid does, you find it out, you deal with them, and they start crying. And they go, Mommy, Mommy, I'm sorry. Or Daddy, Daddy, I'm sorry. And you say, why are you sorry? And you know, you could see it in their eyes. It's like, because I got caught. That's why I'm sorry. Well, they started weeping. And then they named the place Bochim, which is the Hebrew word for weeping. Now, one more quick thing I want to just touch on, and then we'll begin to say goodbye to this lesson. First of all, in verse 22, we'll see one more thing. You scratch my back, I'll spare yours. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 1 that there's another example of this what goes around comes around theme. It says this, likewise, the house of Joseph went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. The house of Joseph spied out Bethel. Now, the name of the city was formerly Luz. The spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, please show us an entrance to the city, and we will treat you kindly. You see that? You do good, what? You get good. What goes around comes around. And they said to him, if you show us how to enter the city, we will spare your lives. Again, the reciprocity of the book of Judges. Verse 25, so he showed them the entrance to the city. They struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go free. The man went into the land of the Hittites, and he built a city, named it Luz, which is its name to this day. The greater metropolitan area of Luz. I don't know much about Luz, but it existed because when you do right, you get right. Now, again, not without exception, but that's the general theme of the book of Judges that we're going to see over and over and over again. All right, so what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, sometimes the only one you can blame is yourself. Be humbled by this. We're going to see that there are people who are listed in Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, and we're going to see they're just as imperfect as we are. That's really awesome. Be humbled by that. If a man like Samson or Jephthah can be so human, guess what? So can you. And maybe there's something that you do that, and I just stopped there. You finished the rest of the sentence. Okay, I just forgot to type in the rest of the sentence. But the rest of the sentence is this. Maybe there's something that you do that maybe not now, but someday will come back to haunt you. Judges will help you deal with that. It'll break your heart. Lastly, beloved, God is not mocked. Shudder at this. Shudder at this. Galatians 6, 7 through 8 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. You can be Samson, and you can be a military juggernaut, and you could be a leader of the people, and you could have long, beautiful hair, and all the girls may love you. Guess what? If God is not your God, it'll show. The chickens will come home to roost. Verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I'm excited to study this book. I mean, this is just great. to be able to look at what God will say about these things, I think it's going to be a tremendous blessing to you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know why I'm so excited about these books, this book specifically, because I know I'm so often so guilty of some of the things that we'll see here. So often I want to portray myself as a mighty man of valor, but I hide from the enemies. So often I leave what you command undone, and it comes back to haunt me. Lord, we thank you that you're never mocked. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you've given us a book like Judges to show us that humanity is still human and very little has really changed. Thank you for showing us that what we reap, we will sow. And that scares us. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to your cross we cling. And we pray this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a